We are not of those who draw back from that which is difficult and hard. We are of those who have faith and thus preserve our souls. In Hebrews 11, here are the of those who have faith. What kind of life does God hold up for us to strive for? Many visions of the Christian life, what it's supposed to be like, some are strange and bizarre and unbiblical, and some call for our sacrifice and suffering, and some mix both. And how do we move through a text like Hebrews 11, some sense of reality? You remember that some Christians had been imprisoned and others were made the hard decision to identify with them and to risk their property and their lives. Verse 34 tells what happened in chapter 10. You had compassion on those in prison. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Well, this is the kind of life that the book of Hebrews is attempting to produce. A life that looks at the high cost of love, that is, the seizure of property and perhaps of some kind of calamity or abuse or price to be paid, and then accepts that possibility joyfully, and then does what love requires, no matter what. That's the life Hebrews wants us to live. All of the glorious truth that we have seen in Christ, all the ways that Jesus is supreme, all the great truth we have been reveling in is aimed at practically making us into Hebrews 11 kind of people. People who will risk our life, our property, to bring the love of God to others. People who do not look for comfort and ease and security as necessary to life. People who are not driven by style and safety and wealth and leisure. People who know there is one life to live and only what's done to magnify Jesus in his name and for the eternal good of others will count in the end. That's the life that Hebrews is aiming for. And the only way, brothers and sisters, the only way that such a life comes about is by an unshakable hope in God beyond this life. Power to be joyfully sacrificial in love for others is in knowing you have a better and lasting possession. If you do not live by this great confidence, you will be continually thinking about how much you are losing out and how much it is costing you each time you sacrifice for others. But if you are living now to be prepared for eternity, then you are free. You are free to risk your life and property and time and all that matters because the present sufferings aren't even worthy to be compared to the glory that's to come. So here's the normal Christian life in our world, in the world of the Bible, and how does that life come about? Well, comes about as we realize and affirm that we have access to God and we have an advocate before God. We come to God, we cling to our hope, and we care for one another. And we do this because of the temptation of willful and deliberate sin and the testing of painful and costly suffering. And in all of this, we are to believe God and his great and precious promises so that we persevere. We don't throw away our confidence in God. We hope for all that he promises to bring. And thus, we live by faith as Habakkuk taught. We will not be a people who shrink back through sin or suffering, but are a people who keep on believing God. Now, the author is going to show us that this is not unusual. Nor is it strange. All through redemptive history, we have men and women who've clung to God in his promise and have persevered through enormous sufferings, even when they were not immediately receiving what was promised. And every one of them did so through faith, through believing God, even when it seemed like it was not coming to pass. So chapter 11 is meant to deepen your confidence in God's promises so that you will turn from the passing pleasures of sin and live out sacrificial love for the glory of Jesus and for the good of others. So we open in verses 1 to 3 of Hebrews 11 with the greatness of faith's description. It's a description of the faith, links it with the hope, and then shows us how this hope will empower obedience. And that's the link. Faith is the essence and the evidence that we are straining for and yet cannot yet see is real. Here's a catalog of people who illustrate this kind of faith, who lived and died in the assurance and confidence of glory and gladness to come, even when they couldn't see it in their world. And he opens with a difficult sentence. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Now, this paragraph is supposed to be a natural bridge between chapter 10, verse 36, and this chapter. You have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. And we're supposed to travel across this bridge on three very strong pillars. First pillar, faith as confidence, verse 1. Now, what is he saying here? First, I don't believe this is meant to be a definition of faith. Some people say, oh, you know, here is a definition of faith. I don't think so. If it is meant, it is meant to describe how faith connects our future hope to our present sacrificial love. What are we to make of this? If you want to know how difficult it is, just pick up older and now newer translations and see how they struggle with what is here. Our problem here is the words that get translated assurance and conviction. They're words are a little difficult to represent in English, and the construction of this sentence, it's difficult. First, faith is such a strong confidence in the promises, person and promises of God that we will put our hope in who he is and what he says. It is a confidence in God and his promises and person. That deep inner assurance that our hopes are well founded in facts is a facet of faith. Wherever that assurance, that confidence is, there is faith. And second, faith is a strong conviction that the invisible is real. That's why faith is the opposite of sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. In fact, faith is a kind of seeing. We have a deep conviction that God and his promises are real, even when they are neither visible to us nor tangible to us. Where that conviction is, there is faith. God is true. What I can't see yet is real. And faith has a sense and an active confident affirmation that what is either future or spiritual is real. It has substance and life-changing power because that is what is believed. What is future to us and the promises and what is invisible to us and God and his promises is seen by our souls with eyes of faith so that we truly say, these things are so. God exists and the evidence of it is here in his word. So faith is believing God and his promises in such a way that what is evident in us is an assurance and conviction of the eternal and invisible. That should be enough to free us from fears and greed and worldliness that destroys the kind of love that has been called for in chapter 10. If we have a strong conviction that God will care for us and will bring us to glory and fulfill all his promises to us forever, then we will be freed from self-indulgence and freed for the service of others. This is right where many of you are. You are caught in you knowing that you ought to be dying for one another, but you have a taste for the passing pleasures. The price you have to pay for sacrificial serving is simply greater than you're willing to pay. So, what is missing? What is missing is this kind of faith. Now, one more thing seems to ring true with this sentence. You can represent these words with two other English words, not only assurance and confidence, but with essence and evidence. Faith has in it the essence of what we hope for, and faith is evidence of what is invisible. Now we're starting to fill in the colors of our picture. Faith believes God and trusts him and understands so powerfully what God has promised that believing becomes the very evidence that those things are. You know what it's like. I can come home from a long day and open the front door and Esther has been cooking. And I smell Brazilian rice and cordon bleu and biscuits fresh from the oven. And what happens? My mouth waters. My senses are telling me that something good and wonderful is about to happen. And I am so sure about that that I can already taste it. In the smelling of the delicious meal is still the essence of what it will be like to actually sit down and eat it. This is what faith does. Faith doesn't create what we hope for. That would be magic and the occult. Faith is not bringing this into existence. Faith is not imagining what isn't real as though it were true. That's self-deception and wishful thinking. And some so-called Christian groups are quite adept at it. What they talk about is not authentic faith. Real faith is based on truth. Real faith smells the cordon bleu and the Brazilian rice, though it can't see it, and knows the meal is going to be really good. Faith is the spiritual seeing, apprehending, perceiving, tasting, sensing of the beauty and sweetness and preciousness and goodness of what God promises, especially in the enjoyment of his presence and his perfections. It smells the biscuits in the oven and causes the mouth to water. So faith, then, as confidence, but faith as commendation. Here is the second pillar, verse 2. Now, why is understanding this description of faith so important? Well, because the men of old were approved and commended by God for this kind of faith. This sort of faith transformed them into the people who lived and loved and served and died in Hebrews 11. They themselves become the surrounding cloud of witnesses that press us on to endure. By faith, the believers of old were commended. I'm struck by what he says here. Notice that it is by faith and not because of faith. So here he is saying something we need to get hold of. The believers were commended not because they exercised faith, but through faith itself. Faith's always an organ of sight. It sees, and it is a conduit of grace, a channel, a wire, a pipe. How did the old covenant believers know they were approved by God? By faith. And by faith, they received in their souls that commendation. They believed God and they knew because of that, in that belief that they were accepted, received, commended by God. Faith conveyed God's approval to their hearts so that their souls truly saw it and truly believed it. And because they both saw and received that commendation through faith, they were enabled to move forward with assurance and confidence, even in the shadows and dimness of the old covenant. It is clear then that if they were commended by faith, so are we in the new covenant. We are aware of God's external approval and internal affirmation because we believe the truth of God's word. This inner yes from God and in our souls is real when we by faith believe God and his promises. And when we have that faith, we have an unshakable hope and confidence so that our lives are radically changed. And that radically changed life becomes evidence externally of what cannot be seen or touched or tasted or felt in this world. The third pillar is that of faith as comprehension. Faith as confidence, faith as commendation, and faith as comprehension. Verse 3. Now, how do I know that this faith is grounded in truth and not in a feeling? Well, because that faith is how we understand what the Bible tells us. The author shows that it is by faith that we understand. The inner comprehension, the inner sense of the realities of real things is conveyed to us, and it is seen or apprehended, received by us by faith. It is not a blind leap, nor some mystical thing arising from nowhere. Rather, it is a clear-eyed gaze of the soul on what is true. And hearing in the heart, the seeing with the eyes, truth of God's word. Here, the Bible says that God created all that is made by his very own speaking. We only know this from the Bible. Yet not everyone who reads or even knows the Bible believes in an understanding way this truth. What is the difference between those who do and those who don't? The gift of faith by God is the difference. It's not because they are more intellectual or less sinful, or in some people's minds, those who by faith are the people who are actually less intellectual and less blinded by reason and demand for evidence. No. That we know and understand that all that exists was made by that which is invisible. We know that because it is a sheer grace-giving faith, so that by it we understand. Further, faith helps draw conclusions from that understanding. Here, faith reasons. Faith has logic. Faith enables the divine logic. And all through these people in Hebrews, we're going to find divine logic. This is the only son I will have. Abraham reasons by faith. This is the promised son. I've received a command to go and kill him. So by faith, I believe that if I obey God, God must raise him from the dead. That's the divine logic. Where faith reasons from truth. If God, who is invisible, made all the cosmos, which is visible, then faith causes understanding to affirm that what is visible comes from the invisible. Now, we're right back at verse 1, aren't we? Genuine faith is assured of and convinced by the Genesis record that God created everything. And he created everything by his word, by his declaring it to be so. And since all that is seen was created by he who is unseen, then the unseen is real. You must never equate what you cannot see with what is not real. That, dear friends, is doubt. Faith is unseen, and the unseen is real. So God exists. God made, God promises. God describes what I cannot see and what I do not yet have and yet is real and will come to pass. One writer says, and it is so real that I sense its flavor, its smell, its taste, its sense right now. End quote. This is all not because you dream it up or because you conjure it up by human effort or imagination or technique. You don't sit and think hard about it and imagine it like you would trying to picture the words of a sci-fi or fantasy novel and what that would look like. After all, what does an elf look like? What does riven stone look like? And so I'm conjuring this up, either affected or not affected by the movie. No, it's not like that at all. I read God's word. I hear God's word. I hear what it says. I hear what it describes. And my heart is filled with those truths in such a way that I see those things, knowing that even my internal seeing is blinded by now, because I still live in the shadow land. And when the real comes, when the new heavens and the new earth, and God is here, and Jesus Christ is walking among his people as both a lion and a lamb, as a groom, as a sweet shepherd of our souls, and we will see his body glorified, glorious. And we will look on his face and affect that full and final transforming that is taking place. So you read it in God's word and you believe it because of God. Then what the word of God speaks is real. It's broken like sweet bread and poured out like refreshing water. And the spiritual taste of your heart is awakened. And all that God promises and gives you are experienced now in a way that you are absolutely sure. Absolutely sure. Now. That is why Psalm 34:8 says, and why we have sung, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How happy is the man who takes refuge in him. In the tasting and in the seeing, in the breathing deep of the smell of biscuits and cordon bleu and Brazilian rice comes the appetite for that which I can't see yet, but which I know is real. Brother, take us to our reflections, to the second one. Now we have a problem. How does the author know that these men did what they did by faith? Remember, he's not arguing about the nature of faith from these texts. He is rather arguing and showing us that the essence and the evidence of faith is in faith itself, is in the act of believing what God has said. Faith is the faith believes God exists, and faith believes that God will respond to those who worship and believe in him. Is all that you cannot see and all that you cannot feel, all that the Bible says to you, that it is beyond your imagination. By the way, if you're reading that, you're reading part of next week's sermon. I'm ending this in the middle of things, all right? So, brother, just close it up. Thanks. How do you think about how you believe and what you believe? Faith is the evidence of what you cannot see, and it is the evidence and it is the essence of what a believing in who God is and what he will do for you. And it has a transforming power, because these three verses cause you to become the kind of person Hebrews 10 has called for, who is willing to die, to sacrifice, to identify, to give up goods for the sake of the good of others. Here I am. Take me. Take my life and let it be ever only all for thee. Words penned by a woman who, by faith, gave up extraordinary riches to go and serve in the slums of London, because she loved God supremely and believed his promises completely. Will you? Father, take these truths and drive them home. Cause faith to see, to taste, to anticipate, to long for, to hunger for the great promises and realities that you have laid out for us, so that we will let go riches and status and comforts and ease, success and recognition, so that we will do what in our world, in our place, in our church, in our neighborhoods, and even in all the nations, what the gospel calls and sends us to do. Make it so. In Jesus' name.